You probably noticed by the artwork on the cover of your bulletin that we're launching a new sermon series this week. I told you in advance 2 weeks ago that we would be doing this. We'll be in the book of James, really for the duration of the rest of summer, all the way until, well, the end of August. We will be here, so about 7 Sundays. So buckle up and keep your bookmark here on James. We're going to be coming back here week after week. This week we're in chapter 1. And if you have one of the guest Bibles in the house here this morning, you're going to be on page 975. James is towards the end of your New Testament, so you might want to start from the back and work your way to the left to find it quickly. And also, as a quick reminder to our kiddos, you have your own special bulletins, and I believe Miss Marcy, once again, has another prize for you for completing your bulletin, so that should give you a little extra incentive this morning to stay tuned. I'm sorry for you adults. There are no prizes for you. Okay, I'm sorry. Bonnie, you're just going to have to pay attention anyway, all right? I've already been, first minute of the sermon, I'm being booed already. So this can only go up from here, I guess, is what my point is. James chapter 1, I'm going to begin here in verse 19 and read down to the end of the chapter at verse 27. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself. And your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Amen indeed. What kind of people will we be in the midst of trial? Remember, James, as we have already kind of introduced James a couple times, actually, in recent weeks. We've been here kind of back and forth. And remember, James is writing to a people undergoing trial. Whether it is by a direct testing from God or whether it's due to temptation to sin, the people of God that James is writing to are encouraged to rejoice in the midst of their trials. Why? Well, because their enduring allows them to become everything God created them to be. Their perfection here is at stake. And God is using these things in their lives to make something more of them. And so therefore, they are to rejoice. Rejoice also. Give thanks to God because he is the one who gives you all that you need for life. He is the one who gives all the wisdom that you need to succeed. He is the one from whom all good things have come into your life. But understand this, he says, in sort of a monumental pivot here at the beginning of verse 19. Understand this, brothers and sisters. There are two possible directions you can go in your response to the trials that you face in life. There's a human side to the equation here. Yes, we focus on God and that what God is and what God gives and what our attitude should be in light of things, but what do we do? Well, the first way to respond is found right here in verse 19. It is this response where we respond to the trials and the difficulties and the challenges in life with uncontrolled speech and anger. James says this type of response should never be a part of the lives of the people of God. In fact, human anger and a sinful use of words are themselves an evil. They are themselves a filth that James says should have no part in your lives. You need to get rid of these things altogether. Now, this is not a new concept, is it? I mean, if you are at all familiar with your Old Testament, as James very clearly was, All throughout the Old Testament, particularly in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, the control of one's speech has always been an expectation for the people of God. The people of God are always encouraged not to speak so quickly, to speak too much, to say too many things. But instead, we see this beautiful model in Psalm 62 of David that the people of God should embrace when they are in a time of trial, when they are in difficult situations. And that's when David says, I wait quietly before God. I don't rush to speak. I don't let my emotions get the best of me. I instead choose to adopt a posture of waiting upon God quietly because my victory comes from Him. It's out of my hands. It's beyond my control. My posture as a man of faith, a woman of faith, a young person of faith is to wait before God quietly. Be quick to listen, James says. Be slow to speak. Be slow to get angry. Those things never result in righteous living before God, no matter how therapeutic it might feel to us. Maybe you're like me. I tend to react to things. I see things in the world or in my life or on the news, and I get all riled up, and my response is to want to vent. Because somehow in the venting, there's this sick therapy to myself that somehow makes me feel better. And I don't know why. It's something sinful in my heart that I'm asking the Lord to continuously cleanse out of me. I don't want to respond in anger. I don't want to respond in venting. I want to respond like this. I want to be quick to listen. No matter how justified I might feel in the things I wish I could say, if I could just get on Facebook and tell the world how I feel, then things will be made right in the universe. No, they won't. No, they won't. And you will not be a bridge builder between people who are lost and the one who can save them by taking to Facebook all your anger and frustration. Doesn't work. No, be quick to listen, slow to be angry, and slow to speak. No matter how justified or therapeutic it might seem. Instead, James says, he gives the alternative. This is what we don't expect of you. Here is what we do. Verse 21, humbly accept the word of God planted in your hearts. One of the most beautiful promises from the Old Testament concerning the new covenant is found in Jeremiah 31. And you know the verse well. It is where God says, I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. In other words, there's going to come a time in the future. It's a promise that has come true through Christ and through the giving of His Spirit that you and I have received when we come to Him by faith. There will be a time when God's Word would come into our lives and become such a permanent part of His people that it would be a commanding and guiding presence from deep within. We would not only have His Word, not just chiseled on stone or written on paper, but inscribed on the innermost part of our being. It'll become a part of us. We will be able to keep it and live it out, and we must. James says in verse 18 that this word, and this is the verse preceding the one that we started reading, this is the word that has given you new life. And just as it has given you new life, you now must follow and observe it and obey it for all of life. This implanted word, it is our power, it is our wisdom, it is our strength for all of life in godliness. And to accept it into your life is not just to believe that it's true in some sort of academic sense. Yes, I intellectually affirm that this is true and this is true. I can recite a creed. I can say the things that we believe. And I can in my mind say, yes, I agree with that. But what James is saying is, no, you need to humbly accept it. You need to receive it into yourself. It's as if it's this picture of like taking it by the hand and welcoming it into your life. In the words of the prayer in my prayer guide that I use for my devotions each week, the prayer this week was, I have heard your word for my life today, and I bind it to my heart. And that's a question for you and for me. What are we doing today, this week? in your life, wherever you are, whatever's going on around you, what are we doing to bind the Word of God to our hearts? One of my favorite parables is the parable of the sower. I'm going to read it to you this morning. It's back in Matthew chapter 13. You can flip there if you want, but you don't need to. I'm going to read it to you. Listen to this way that Jesus taught those who were listening to him about the kingdom of God. He says, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns and grew up and choked out, thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil. And they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then verse 18. Now listen to the explanation of the parable of the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on the good soil represents those who hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted. I think the point of Jesus here is that the good news of God requires the fertile soil of a receiving, accepting heart in order for it to be able to plant deep roots and bear fruit. That becomes eternal life. But James takes this beautiful, practical image that Jesus has left us, and I'm so thankful that Jesus spoke in ways that he did so that we can, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, see the deeper point that he's giving from illustrations of things in the world. James takes his beautiful parable, and he builds upon it and elaborates on it for us, and he says that this implanted word that has given us life is not just something we receive. It is something, in verse 25, that we look carefully into. It's something that we have to examine. Something we have to commit to memory, not just in the mind, but in the heart. It is something that he says, most importantly, we have to take and put into action. Receiving, according to James here, requires responding. You're not simply a passive agent here in this dynamic. Yes, humbly welcome, humbly accept, but there's something that has to be done on your side in response. And I would contend to you this morning that you and I will have a great trouble working out our salvation in this world today if we are not regularly examining and remembering and obeying and putting into action the Word of God. If we're not diving beneath the surface. You know, so often we come to the Scriptures and if we give any time at all to them in our day-to-day lives, we just blast through the pages and we're just kind of expecting something to jump out at us. If something would just jump out at me in this little sliver of time I give the Word of God, then I will have received something worthwhile. But no, I think what James is saying, you don't just wait for something to jump out at you. By the way, that seldom happens. If your posture is just to come and breeze through as quick as you can so you can check that little Christian duty off your list, I guarantee you almost never will anything jump off the page at you. What James is saying is you need to jump into it. If we would look beneath the surface of the Scriptures, if we'd take the time to, to bask in their truths, to absorb what they have to say, to commit the scriptures to memory and to heart, if we would allow the scriptures that have been implanted in our hearts that we are peering into deeply, if we would allow them to issue forth in our lives through changed behavior, that will go a long way toward helping you and me work out our salvation in day-to-day life. You know, it's possible to derive a measure of satisfaction just from hearing the Word of God. It's true. Now, maybe that's not always the case on Sunday mornings when you're listening to me preach. I get that. You're probably sitting, yeah, maybe when Pastor Sean's on. Let's put Richard back up there. I can derive a certain degree of satisfaction just from listening to that guy preach the Word of God. But you get my point. You can actually just hear or just read the Word of God and do nothing else and still receive a certain degree of satisfaction from that. I like how Alistair Begg puts it, and he's one of my favorite preachers. He says, it is possible, and I don't have his wonderful accent, so you're going to have to forgive me for the lack of the accent. Jeff could pull that off, but I'm not good with accents like Jeff is. He says, it is possible to be charmed by the Bible without ever being changed by the Bible. And to illustrate his point, he uses the example of Herod. Now, in Mark chapter 6, Mark tells us that Herod respected John the Baptist. Herod respected John the Baptist. He recognized him as a good man, as a holy man. He even went out of his way to protect John. It's interesting, isn't it? And we're told there in Mark chapter 6 that even though Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked to John, I think anyone who had a conversation with John was probably disturbed a little bit. Every time he talked to John, he was greatly disturbed. Nevertheless, he liked to listen to him. But did Herod obey him? Yes, he liked to be in John's presence and hear this wild man say wild things. It did funny stuff on the inside of him. It made his tummy feel weird and tingles or whatever it is. Shivers up the leg, whatever the political phrase from recent years is. He liked to hear the man preach that moved him on the inside, and yet he never acted on what he heard. Instead, when the going got tough, well, he served John's head up on a platter, didn't he? You can be charmed by the Word of God and never be changed by the Word of God. Last week was yet another reminder of the many reasons why I love this church. As Richard was up here preaching so powerfully on the one who is the water of life, the fount of living water. And as I was listening to Richard preach, and I'm not trying to make Richard feel uncomfortable or to praise him unnecessarily, but I just was struck at just the embarrassment of riches that this church has in the variety of preachers who believe in the truth of the Word, who are faithfully committed to preaching the Word. No one will ever fill this pulpit who does not believe that the Word of God is absolutely true and absolutely inspired and absolutely authoritative from cover to cover. And no one will ever fill this pulpit who will not faithfully do an exposition of what the Scriptures have to say being filled by the Holy Spirit. Ever. And as I was reflecting on this, my heart was just overflowing on just the blessings that God has given this church of preachers who will preach the Word of God. But listen. If you and I only ever hear the Word preached well and do not go and do what it says, you and I are wasting our time. You're fooling yourself. If you think it's enough to come to a Bible-believing church and listen to a good Bible sermon and it not have any change on the way you think, on what you believe, on what you value, what you cherish, or how you live, you're fooling yourself. The failure to do the Word is a dangerous and a fatal self-delusion. In fact, hearing the Word and not doing the Word on an ongoing basis can have the opposite effect on your life. The more you hear it and don't do it, the harder it ever gets to do it. And that should be a very sobering reality for you and for me today? How many times have you refused to obey God's word in your life? Whether it's from something big or something small. Listen, the more you do that, the harder your heart will get. And the harder it will be to ever obey. James says to go to the word and not be changed by it, well, it's like looking into a mirror and forgetting what you see. Now, I brought a mirror this morning. Now, I'm going to be very careful not to shine this mirror in such a way that the lights on the ceiling blind any of you. I did that during the practice time this morning, and there was almost a riot as a result. So I'm not going to do that to you. So I'm going to make sure the reflection is right there on the floor. This mirror was a gift to me. It was put in my office on my wonderful cinder block wall. And the command hook that held it up, well, it did not fight the good fight. It did not run the course to the very end, and it did not persevere and gave way. And this has been sitting on my floor for like 6 months. So that's because I'm too lazy to put it back up. Don't be upset about that. But this is from my office, and I have a question for you. Actually, it's a question for the kids. Can all you kids see this mirror back there? I also think this is an interesting thing because I think the people in the live stream right now, you're seeing everybody in here probably for the first time. So if you all want to take a moment and wave to our brothers and sisters on the live stream, yeah, they're waving to you. I hope you feel extra welcome this morning. Kids, why do we have mirrors? You can just shout it out. What do you do with a mirror? Okay. Yeah. We look into a mirror to see what we look like, don't we? You've probably seen your mom spend many hours in front of her mirror. I say that with love in my heart. They say you can't improve upon perfection, but apparently you can. Okay. You've seen your daddies look into mirrors too, haven't you? Usually for like 30 seconds. You probably think they should probably take more time to look in the mirrors. They need to take a cue from mommy and look in the mirror a little bit longer. But what do we look into a mirror for? Well, to see what's wrong. You know, I have a tendency to get food caught in my teeth. Does anyone else have that problem ever? Especially black pepper. Isn't black pepper the worst? And if you're not careful, you go out and you're smiling and you're talking to people and you got a big black pepper thing right in the middle of your teeth. Well, a mirror helps us to see that, doesn't it? But here's a question. What good is the mirror if you see what's wrong with your face in the mirror and you walk away and you don't do anything about it? Doesn't do a whole lot of good, does it? And James is telling us that the Word of God is like that. If we take the time to come to the Word of God and to look into it and see what it reveals to us about God and about ourselves, but then when we walk away and forget about what we saw and what it said to us, well, that's foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. And here's the thing. Our English translations say, forget. But I don't think that means forget in the sense that, well, I just can't remember what I saw anymore. I think what James is saying is something much worse. I think what James is saying is when we come to the Word of God and it reveals something to us, it exposes us, it shows us something, and then we choose not to remember it. Why would anybody do that? You might be asking yourself. Well, you tell me. I think we do it all the time. When we come to the Word, or when the Word is proclaimed and it reveals something about our hearts, well, we have a tendency to dismiss that at times, don't we? Surely that means something for them. I mean, this is a message for that person. I know all their problems. And so we just kind of dismiss it. Other times we distract ourselves from the implications of what we have heard. Yes, I know God says that there are terrible consequences to this particular behavior, but you know what? He knows my weaknesses. He knows my struggles. He'll understand. And we begin to rationalize and make excuses. And if you think you're not guilty of that, I challenge you to strongly reflect upon your own heart and life and take this very seriously, as I am for myself. When we see, when God's word exposes what is needed in my life, what is missing or what is present that needs to go, when God's word does that and I choose not to act on that, that is the willful blindness I think that James is talking about. What happens 50 seconds after the benediction on Sunday morning? Where's your mind? Where's your heart? Because oftentimes, I hear things like, that was a great message, the Lord blessed me, great, and then what? Well, lunch. Now to the thing that I really need. Yes, I need God's word, thank you, Jesus, amen. City Grill. Captain Bob's. whatever's next. And you get to the next thing, and I dare you to ask each other, what did Pastor Sean preach about? Good luck. And I'll be honest with you, I have trouble remembering what I preached about sometimes. I'm like, what did I preach on that? Oh, yeah. We are all guilty of this, people. We are all guilty of being exposed on a regular basis to the truth of God's word, and then we do nothing. The last time that my beloved Buckeyes won the national championship was 2014. I'm surprised I didn't hear any Go Bucks out there from my family. Nathan, where are you? There we go. Thank you, son. I thought I trained you better than that. Come on. Go Bucks. 2014, the Buckeyes won the national championship, putting a whooping on the Oregon Ducks in the first ever college football playoff final, creating history as the Buckeyes always do. It was glorious. And it was so glorious, in fact, that when the game ended around 12 or 12:30, I kept the TV on. If my own wedding was the next day, I was not going to bed. Sorry, Becca, but it was important to me. I wanted to savor every second of it. I read every headline. I looked at every social media post. I even watched ESPN, of all things. I actually held my nose and did it. I don't like ESPN. Why? Because something about this mattered to me. I didn't want to miss a single thing. I didn't want to miss a single comment or opinion or perspective. And the next step was, what impact is this going to have on recruiting for next season? And so I wanted to see the recruiting buzz and what players had gone to Twitter and said, you know, that's where I'm going, and what were the implications of this monumental moment in the life of my favorite team in all of the world. But thinking about that, in light of this morning's message, has me asking of myself, is this not how I should be treating the Word of God? Where I take the time to read every single bit of it that I can. Where I'm willing to stay up a little bit later. Or maybe get up a little bit earlier so that I don't miss a single thing. Where I'm taking the time and putting forth the effort to bask in and savor its wisdom and its beauty and its truth and its relevance for my life, not just in my favorite passages, but in all the passages, even in the ESPNs of the Bible, if I could even say that. Those passages that we don't quite get or don't quite even like. Whether it's those laws in Leviticus that I don't understand, or those census numbers or genealogies, or what about those bizarre images in Ezekiel and Revelation and other places that make no sense to me? Am I willing to take the time to examine what those things are all about and what it speaks to me about my life and what difference it should make in how I live? Am I willing to consider its implications for who I am and what God would have me do? Pastor Sean, why does it matter so much? You might be asking. What's the big deal? I believe in Jesus. I have the Holy Spirit. Well, that's great. But if there's one thing I've come to know about the Holy Spirit, is that He speaks through the words of the Scriptures. He continues to speak. He superintends the reading and the reflection upon the Word of God. The promise of Jesus is that when the Advocate would come, He would do what? He would remind them of the things Jesus had to say. That's one of the primary function, not, I hate to say function, one of the primary things that the Spirit loves to do is point us to the Spirit-inspired, Spirit-breathed words of Scripture. God's word that James calls here the perfect law that sets us free. How's that for a paradox? A law that sets us free. I thought laws were meant to restrict behavior. Well, I guess they are, but freedom in the Bible is never the absence of all restriction. Did you realize that? Freedom in the Bible is never absence from all restriction. Freedom in the Bible is presence of the right restriction. But you might say, Paul says we're not under law. James is talking about law. We're not under law. We're under grace. Well, that is true. You and I are no longer under the law as a means of being reconciled back to God. You are not under the burden of the law in the sense that you don't have to keep the whole law and every jot and tittle in order to be in right relationship to God. You are in right relationship to God when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, you are under grace. We're freed from having to work to earn God's favor. We're freed from the power of sin and freed to embrace God's word as the guiding rule for all of your life. I have a question for you, and especially, again, I'm going to appeal to the kids again this morning. Do any of you kids have a pet fish at home? No. You used to. Okay, Lauren, you're not a kid, all right? You're a sophomore in college now, okay? So are there any children who have a pet fish? Okay, there's a hand back there. Oh, okay, so the mains have a pet fish. Let me ask you guys, is your pet fish kept in a fish bowl? And does that fish bowl have anything in it besides the fish? What else is in the fish bowl? Water. Now let me ask you a question. Why are you being so mean to that fish and restricting it from having access to all this wonderful air that you and I have access to? You don't know? Yeah, you do. What happens if you take that fish out of the bowl for too long? It'll die. In the same way, when people live outside the boundary lines of God's word, when they free themselves from its restrictions, it's death. But if you and I would immerse ourselves into the perfect law of God that sets us free, well, we would be placing ourselves right in the middle of the environment that God designed for us to have life and to flourish. Do you see how that works? It's the great paradox, one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith, that disobedient people might think that they're free, but when in fact they're in bondage, aren't they? Whereas people who obey might feel they're restricted, but instead they are free in Christ. Free from guilt, free from fear, free from despair, free from loneliness, free from aimlessness, free from emptiness, free, I think in the context of James, free from the controlling tyranny of the trials of life. These things will not control me because I am free as I walk according to God's word. Psalm 119, listen to the paradox once again. I will keep on obeying your instructions forever and ever. I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. God's kingdom is like that, isn't it? The way up in God's kingdom is down. The way to the front of the line in God's kingdom is the back. The way to live in God's kingdom is to die. And the way to find freedom in God's kingdom is to obey. What's the result of hearing and doing the word of God? Well, James says it's God's blessing. God's blessing. And this from the mouth of Jesus himself. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do what? And obey it. Blessing. Not just blessing for eternity, but blessing for your life today. here and now. Look where James goes next here in his passage as we kind of wind this down here. And look at the last two verses. It might have felt kind of odd as we're reading through this passage. Why were these last two verses included in this kind of chunk with everything before? Listen to what he says. In fact, I'm going to read verse 25 first, just so you can feel that awkward movement from 25 to 26. So James says in verse 25, if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Verse 26, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion, or undefiled religion, in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. What on earth does that have to do with everything that came in the verses immediately prior? Well, I think James would have you and me realize that if you and I remain captives to the world and to the flesh and to the devil, if you and I continue to cling to those assurances of false religion, well, that is a condition to be most pitied. But if you and I experience the transforming power of God's implanted word in our lives, power that aligns all of our actions with our claims, wouldn't that be wonderful? That everything you say and everything you do were in perfect harmony and agreement all the time. If you could be absolutely truthful in everything you say, if you could have absolute integrity in every area of your life, where you are never for even a second anything that remotely resembles a hypocrite, where your words and your deeds agree completely. Power that brings every member of your sinful body into submission, even the most powerful and dangerous one, the tongue. Power that takes a heart that's curved in upon itself and turns it out in determination to help those most vulnerable and those most in distress and those in most need, the weak and the helpless, those who have no defender. The power of God's word turns your heart from being curved in to curved out towards them. Power that makes us into the very likeness of Christ himself. Now listen, that to me is blessing. When God's word is powerful enough to make me like Christ today. It's not just about eternity. Thank you, Jesus, that I've received the seed has fallen on good soil. And it is digging down deep and putting down roots, and it's bearing fruit that will last forever. But thank you, I can taste that fruit today. God's word wants to transform you right now. And it's not just from hearing it. It is from hearing it and receiving it and then doing it. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, you will become the slave of whatever you choose to obey. Friends, you will be a slave of something in this life. You cannot avoid it. You will be a slave of whatever you choose to obey. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death. Or you can choose to obey God, which leads, he doesn't say, to eternal life. He says it leads to righteous living. Isn't that interesting? Those are your choices. I can die, or I can live righteously. Righteous living. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. Oh, to be a people who are slaves to righteous living in the midst of a world like ours today. I even say saying I'm a slave to Christ is not enough, because you can in your mind think you're a slave to Christ in the sense that, yes, I believe in Jesus, but you can deceive yourself into thinking you are a slave to him but never do what he says. No, I want to be a slave to Christ that issues forth in righteous living. Hearing plus doing equals blessing. Would you say that with me? Hearing plus doing equals blessing. That was really sad. I want to hear it better this time. Hearing plus doing equals blessing. I expect to see that on somebody's Facebook wall this afternoon. Nina, I'm looking at you. Hearing plus doing equals blessing. Not just blessing at the end of time, but at every moment in time. Blessing for tomorrow, but blessing for today. The blessings of a transformed life, they bring glory to God. So church, I ask you again, what kind of people will we be in the midst of trial? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. Humbly accepting the word that God has planted in our hearts, closely examining it, taking the time to immerse ourselves into it, to welcome it in, to imbibe it, to bind it to our hearts and to our minds. And making not just the time to hear it, but putting forth the effort in obediently responding to it. May God bless you richly indeed as you hear and do his word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word and that your word is life. Your word exposes every flaw and blemish and defect that we have at the deepest, most point of who we are. And yet your word does not desire just to leave us reduced. It desires to renew us and replenish us and revitalize us and give us new life. May we be a people who peer deeply into its truth, not just once a week on a Sunday morning, letting someone else do all the hard work for us. Help us to cultivate a regular, daily, intentional effort to expose ourselves to its beauty, to immerse ourselves in its truth. And may we never be content just to feel all tingly on the inside or have an emotional moment. Lord, help us to have the resolve and the power and the determination to put it to use, to live it out, to obey what it says, to become slaves to righteous living. Because once we were slaves to sin, which leads to death. Lord, we don't want to be a people like that. So come and do a work within. Do what only you can do. Holy Spirit, be our life and our strength. And point us to the words of Jesus. And help us to be a people who live the word of God throughout the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.